put a canopy over top of it to protect it from the weather. Right next to it is a hotel where people can come and they can explore the site and see what Magdala used to look like. Now, if you travel, if I can get away from the sermon for just a moment, about 500 yards away from the synagogue, they recently have built a church. I would like to show you what the pulpit of that church looks like. How awesome is that? You know, the 10th commandment is you shall not covet. How amazing to be able to preach behind that bad boy. Now, right behind that pulpit of a big ship, that is the actual Sea of Galilee. That is where Jesus spent the vast majority of his ministry, preaching and teaching and healing. It is an incredible ministry that he took all around the water, right there in the Sea of Galilee, and that's where all of that ministry took place. And to be right there next to the synagogue, that there are water troughs that were built where they would put fish that had been caught to bring them to the market to be sold for that day. This is where Mary Magdala, this is where she came from. But even though she grew up in this community, she did not love the Lord. She did not submit to Yahweh. She did not love Yahweh's promises. As we see in the text, she was demon-possessed by, verse 2, 7 demons. As one who was demon-possessed, she would have been an outcast, a reject of society. She was someone that no one wanted to be around or to know personally. She's the kind of person that if you saw her, you would steer your kids away from her. Now, some have argued that she is the adulterous woman from John chapter 8, but Scripture does not teach that. It is likely that people did not want to touch her. They don't want to be near her. They were fearful of her, the demonic presence in her life. That is, until Jesus showed up. Jesus shows himself more powerful than demons. As you keep reading the Gospels, you see that the demons are terrified of Jesus. They are terrified of his power, of his person, of his presence. They would beg Jesus for permission. Whenever Jesus would show up, the demons would shudder. As for Mary, Jesus heals her. Jesus forgives her. Jesus transforms her life. Now, she had a messy past. This is a woman who had certainly said and done and believed things that were terrible before she met Jesus, but he changed her. And beloved, you may be thinking about your past, things that you've once done, things you've said, things that you've believed that were just terrible. May I say to you, Jesus came for you. Just as Jesus came for Mary Magdalene, Jesus has come for you. He's fully aware of everything in your past, and yet he still loves you. It's interesting as we're comparing last week to this week. Last week, we looked at Nicodemus. This was a hyper-religious man, and Jesus came to rescue him. Today, we're looking at a hyper-rebellious woman, and Jesus has come for her. So whether you are religious or rebellious in your past, Jesus has come to save you. This is what we see happening here, is that we see Mary Magdalene who experiences healing. How does she experience healing? It is found in Jesus. For Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. You see, at the cross, Jesus was pierced, crushed, punished, and wounded, so that through faith in him, we are healed from the lethal, deadly effects of sin and judgment. No matter where you come from, no matter your past, Jesus has come to rescue you, he has come to save you, and he has come to heal you, and he provides that perfect healing and forgiveness through his shed blood on the cross. The second thing I want you to see about Mary Magdalene is that she was financially invested in the king and his kingdom. What's interesting is that Mary was not only transformed by Jesus, but Jesus' forgiveness and redemption on her life compelled her and other women like her, like Joanna and Susanna, to financially support the ministry of Jesus. Evidently, verse 2 and 3, Mary and Joanna and Susanna, they're wealthy. They're leveraging their possessions. They're leveraging their money to support and to bless Jesus and the disciples and the work that they're about. Now, that's incredible to think about. That the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the one who looks across the cosmos, every square inch of it, and says, mine, the one who is the source of all wealth humbles himself, and he allows others to financially support his ministry. Even more shocking, it's these women who are financially supporting the king and his kingdom. Redeemed Mary is like the Proverbs 31 woman who works hard, and she is generous with her resources. She's displaying financial generosity by supporting the work of Christ. You see, when Jesus changes your life, he changes how you handle money. When you meet Jesus, money is no longer about wealth accumulation, about hoarding things to yourself, but rather managing and stewarding the resources that he has entrusted to you. You no longer see money as something to accumulate for yourself and for your glory, but rather you view money as God's gift, as a tool to leverage for kingdom advancement. This is something that's important to us as a church. That when you and I give to Westwood, we want to make sure that we're managing and stewarding God's resources generously and faithfully. We do that both globally and locally. Let me give you two quick examples of how we do that. First is globally. As a church, we want to see the nations come to know Jesus Christ. We want the world to come to know the person and work of Jesus. We want to see disciples made and churches planted. One of the ways we do that is through Doulos Partners. Since we began giving to Doulos Partners, we have given, as a church, more than $226,000. With those dollars, we have seen more than 117,606 people come to faith in Christ. Isn't that incredible? That God uses your generosity. Not only that, because of your generosity, we've planted more than 877 churches. Like, we are part of this as a church. We are moving the needle on lostness, and together we are globally reaching people with the gospel. But also, we want to take care of seeing the gospel flourish here locally as well. As many of y'all know, several months ago, we had a tornado that came through our area, and it decimated a lot of places, especially in Calera. Calera Baptist Church was directly affected, where their building had their roof taken off and had all kinds of damage. The leadership of our church decided that we wanted to give a generous gift to bless Calera Baptist. I got a letter from their pastor, Pastor Jason, a while back, in which he says, on behalf of the staff and congregation at Chelsea Baptist Church, I want to thank you for your generous gift toward the restoration of our facilities following the storm damage on March 15th, 2025. Your generosity and love is encouraging to all at Calera Baptist. We pray God's blessings on Westwood Baptist Church and are thankful for you, Pastor Jason. And church, you're a part of that. That we are just like Mary Magdalene. We get to leverage our financial resources for the sake of the King and his kingdom. This is a woman who has gone from a very dark past. She meets Jesus. Her heart and life are transformed by the gospel. And now she is eager to financially invest in the movement of the gospel. What a privilege awaits us that when we who have been ransomed by Jesus, we get to leverage our dollars to advance the kingdom. It's an eternal ROI. Return on investment. We get to move the needle in reaching people with the gospel. Let us follow Mary Magdalene's lead and be financially generous towards the King and his kingdom. But the third thing I want you to see from Mary Magdalene's life is that she followed Jesus to his crucifixion and burial. Turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, go backwards. We have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go to Mark chapter 15. Turn a little bit back towards the left in your Bible. As Jesus spent 6 hours on the cross on Good Friday, there were many who gathered to watch the spectacle. Pharisees walked by wagging their heads and yelling insults at Jesus. Roman soldiers gambled for his clothing. John the disciple, he was there, in which Jesus entrusts Mary, his mother, to John's care. And then there, watching from a distance, is Mary Magdalene. Look with me, Mark 15, beginning with verse 40. Mark 15, verse 40. There were also women watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joses and Salome. In Galilee, these women followed him and took care of him. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem. When it was already evening, because it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, who was himself looking forward to the kingdom of God, came and boldly went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had already died. When he found out from the centurion, he gave the corpse to Joseph. After he bought some linen cloth, Joseph took him down, wrapped him in the linen. Then he laid him in a tomb cut out of the rock and rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were watching where he was laid. Mary's love, devotion, and commitment to Jesus was of such depth and loyalty that she followed him all the way to Calvary. She saw with her own eyes the death of Jesus. She saw the true Passover lamb who was slain. She saw her king lay his life down for his people. She saw the Lord of creation nailed to a tree. She saw the suffering servant give his life as a ransom for many. She saw the humiliation of the eternal Son of God. She saw the rejection of the righteous one. Whereas Simon Peter promised that he would be faithful to Jesus even to the very end, within a matter of hours, he denied Jesus three times. But Mary, she remained faithful, loyal, devoted, following Jesus all the way to the cross. About 150 years ago, a revival broke out in Wales. The revival was so significant that they sent missionaries out all over the world, but particularly into northern India. And it was there in northern India that they began to engage an area called as Assam, which included hundreds of tribes who were primitive and they were aggressive headhunters. It was these hostile and aggressive communities that these missionaries came and they spread the love and the hope and the peace that's found in Jesus Christ. They were not welcomed by most, but a family, a husband, a wife, and their two sons came to faith in Christ. The man's faith was contagious. Other people in the tribe began coming to faith in Jesus. Angry, the village chief summoned all the villagers. He then called the family who had first converted to renounce their faith in public in front of the entire community, or they would face execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, the man said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Enraged, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down the two sons. As both boys lay twitching on the floor, the chief asked, "Will you deny your faith? You have lost both of your children. You will lose your wife too." But the man replied, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." The hymn, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," originated from the lips of an Indian believer who was facing persecution for his faith in Jesus. As for Mary Magdalene, she had given her life to Jesus, and there was no turning back. For her, she declared with her heart and with her life and with her soul, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." Jesus had saved her, he had healed her, he had redeemed her, he had cast the seven demons out of her, and there's no way she can turn her back on her Lord. And beloved, if you are in Christ, Jesus has healed you, he has saved you, he has redeemed you, he has changed your heart, he has adopted you into the family, he's changed your eternal citizenship, and now you get to follow him. And you're going to be tempted to walk away, whether through persecution or even through prominence, through blessing, through prosperity. Whether you are famous or lonely, you're going to be tempted to walk away from Jesus. Oh, that you would declare with those Indian believers and like Mary Magdala, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. You see, being a disciple is going to cost you. But the cost of following Jesus, though it is high, but what you gain in Christ far outweighs what is lost. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. As for Mary, she had to be with Jesus. She had to be with Jesus. She wanted to be with him even at his lowest point because he had been there for her at her lowest point. And the same is true for you. At your most ugliest, lowest point in your life, Jesus does not walk away from you. He draws near to you. He has come for you. He's come to rescue you. He's fully aware of your past, fully aware of decisions you've made, the things you've said, the things you've done, the things you've believed. All of those things, he's fully aware, yet he comes and he embraces you. He is the friend of sinners. He is the one who draws near to the brokenhearted. He draws near to people at their lowest. And Jesus had been there for Mary Magdalene. And so now here's Jesus at his lowest point. And she's there watching, seeing her Savior suffer and bleed and die. She had to be there because Jesus was there for her. So like Mary, you keep denying yourself. You keep picking up your cross. You keep following Jesus. For in your dying to self, you will find life in following Christ. Fourth and final thing I want you to see from Mary Magdalene's life. She faithfully testified to the resurrected Jesus. She's the first eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. We saw at the end of Mark 15, Mary Magdalene, she followed Joseph of Arimathea to the garden to see where Jesus would be buried. Turn with me now to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you get to John. So turn to your right, John chapter 20. Once the Sabbath was over, Christ has been dead for 3 days. Who is it that makes a beeline to the empty tomb? Mary Magdalene. When she realizes the stone to the tomb had been removed, she sprinted to the disciples, Peter and John, tells them what has happened. The two of them then have a foot race to the empty tomb. John gets there first, where he puts it in the eternal word of God. I beat Peter at a foot race, right? They get there. They see the cloths of Jesus that had been wrapped up in his body. They're now folded. I love this. Jesus folded his clothes.
Okay.
He folds the cloths that were wrapped around his, but they leave the tomb scratching their heads. What has just happened? Peter and John start heading back to where they came from. But Mary stays behind at the tomb. Look with me in John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away."
Jesus said to her, Mary. Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus told her, since I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he had said to her. The very first person who saw the resurrected Christ was Mary Magdalene. Of all the people in the world, to be the first witness of the resurrected Jesus, it wasn't a prince or a king or a religious leader. It was a formerly demon-possessed woman. And the fact that Jesus appeared to a woman substantiates the argument for historical accuracy of this event. No Jewish author in the ancient world would have invented a story with a woman being a first eyewitness to such a historically significant event. First century Jewish historian Josephus, not a believer, he stated that women were disqualified as witnesses to testify in civil and criminal cases. Okay, why in the world would they have a woman as a first eyewitness? It's the beauty and the power of God, the wisdom of God. Jesus appears to her, but she doesn't recognize him. Then Jesus says to her by name, Mary. There is only one who says her name like that. She recognizes that voice. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Mary immediately knew that voice. She turns and grabs hold of Jesus. Jesus then commissions her as the first eyewitness to his resurrection. Don't you just love verse 18? Put your finger on verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he had said to her. Beloved, this is what we get to do the rest of our lives. We get to testify until Jesus calls us home. We get to testify to the resurrected Christ. We get to tell people Jesus is alive. Jesus defeated death. And through faith in him, you too will have victory over death. This is the gospel that we get to present to the world around us. We get to tell people who Jesus is and what he has revealed to us in his book. So, Kenneth, what are you calling us to? It's your impact point. It's this. Every day this week, tell people how Jesus has changed your life. We get to use our words to declare, just like Mary Magdalene, who Jesus is and how he has changed our lives. That he is alive, he defeated death, and he transforms the lives of anyone who trusts in him by faith. You see, you and I, we're a lot like Mary Magdalene. Jesus has fully healed us. We get to financially invest in the king and his kingdom. We get to follow Jesus. We get to faithfully testify to the resurrection. What a privilege. What an honor. And when we do, we discover there's power in the message of the resurrection. It changes the hearts and lives of tribal people in northern India. It changes the hearts and lives of liberal English teachers at Syracuse University. It changes the hearts and lives of a formerly demon-possessed woman from Magdala. And it changes the hearts and lives of people living in Shelby County, Alabama.
Yes, yep.
This is the gospel. And it changes everything. Let's go and tell the world Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you that you invite us, you commission us, you call us, in which we get to join you in your work of telling the world the good news of Jesus, that our neighbors and the nations will get to rejoice in Jesus because of the faithful testimony of your saints gathered here today, that we get to join all of believers who have gone before us into glory, who have faithfully proclaimed the message from generation to generation. And now this is our time in which we get to go and tell people the good news of Jesus, that he is alive. And this changes everything. I pray, Father, that you would bless your people and give them courage and boldness, humility and joy as they faithfully proclaim to coworkers, neighbors, and teammates the good news of the gospel. So God, would you bless your people? Would you use your people as we leverage our words, just as Mary did, to declare the good news of the gospel? If you're here today and you don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. At the close of our service here in a few moments, off to your right, we'll have the next steps where there are going to be men and women there who would love to talk with you about you putting your faith in Jesus. There's nothing more important than you knowing Christ. You stop by there and tell them, I'd like to follow Jesus, and they will help you take those next steps in following him. Maybe if you're today and you're already in Christ, but there's people in your life who this week you're going to encounter. Let's take some time now. Would you pray for them right now? Just by name, would you pray for your coworkers, your neighbors, your teammates? Would you pray that God would soften their hearts to the gospel? Would you pray that God would give you boldness to be unashamed of the gospel? Would you pray that God would use you as a witness, just like Mary Magdalene, to testify to the empty tomb? Father, I pray that you would make our church more and more dangerous against the kingdom of darkness as we lift up the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be unashamed of Jesus. May we abide in Jesus. And may we faithfully proclaim to the nations and our neighbors the good news of who he is and what he's done. Thank you, O Lord, that you're with us and you go before us. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. I'm so thankful for God's word, grateful for our time which we can be together. Before we go, if there's any kids in the room, I've got some candy that I'd love to give out. Just if you can answer just a few questions from the message, okay? A few of you, our ears are perking up. Who can tell me, just throw your hand up, who was the sermon about? Anybody know? Anybody know? Okay, I saw your name. Who was it about, Ellie-Ann? Mary Magdalene. Very good, very good, very good. All right, next question. Where was Mary Magdalene from? Right there, what is it? Where's she from? St. Magdala. Magdala, yes, well, thank you. Yes, okay, very good, very good, very good. Okay, last question. What is the one thing Mary Magdalene got to do that no one else got to do? She was the first eyewitnesses to Jesus's
resurrection.
Resurrection is exactly right. Very good, boys and girls. Very good. We'll keep this going throughout the summer. I'm so, so proud of you guys. Before we go, I didn't know if you knew this, this upcoming Tuesday is a very significant date in human history. It is the birthday of Kevin Derryberry. That's all right, Kevin. I love it. So let's do this. We're going to sing happy birthday to Kevin. You're going to follow my lead, but don't listen to my voice. Here we go. One, two, three. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Kevin. Happy birthday to you. Hey!
Well, thank you very much. You're all now part of the praise team.
Yeah.
You have passed the audition.
Yeah, it was audition. I love it. Church, I want you to know this. I'm crazy about you. I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are sent.